So we're in a series, and we're actually concluding it today. It's a two-week series called Going for the Gold, and kind of using the Olympic theme. I wore this shirt for a particular reason. Don't think I'm going to change my shirt every Sunday now. Not going to happen. As I told you last week, there were 206 nations that were involved in the Olympics. 206 nations that Jesus loves deeply and wants to reach. I know there's people on the ground there that, like I said last week, have trained to share their faith and evangelize during this event. And I believe that some of those people will go back to their countries. Maybe they never heard of Jesus. Maybe they don't have a clue what Jesus did on the cross for them, but maybe they do now. And so what I'd like to do is, I wore this to kind of match the banner, and I want to just pray for those nations today before we get into the scripture. So you join me? Let's pray. Father God, thank you this morning, Lord, that you're a great God. And Lord, I thank you that we can come to you on behalf of these nations, people that you love, people that you died for, people that you want to reach, people that you want to join us in heaven. And Lord, I pray that your word would go out and reach those nations. And Lord, I pray that you use the people that are sharing their faith. And Lord, that those that have accepted you would take the word, Lord, and they would shine the light. And today I ask you to bless our time together in the word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, like I said, we're finishing up a two-part series called Going for the Gold. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. We talked about how to run the race. We talked about how we need to lose weight. The weight of sin, the weight of distractions that keep us from focusing and running well. We need to run with endurance. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, we need to continue to run and run with endurance. And we talked about each of us has a race to run. It's individual. I mean, God's put us on a path, and we need to run the race that God has given us. And then also that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So today will be the closing ceremony for the 2024 Paris Olympics. And I don't know, maybe with some controversy. Who knows? You know? But you know what? God's been there. I've heard some awesome testimonies of some of the athletes that have come and given God the honor and the praise for the gifts and talents that they have. And so we'll be closing out this series and also closing out the Olympics. But today we're looking at how to finish the race. It's one thing to run the race, but we got to finish it. And we know people that have started running, and maybe some of us fall into that category. We kind of got off track, you know? And I heard somebody say, you can't win it if you're not in it. So I want to tell you, get back in the race if you're not in the race and start running and running to finish. I want to show an opening video clip that I kind of grew up on. It was ABC Wild World of Sports. And they were the dominant sports casting team at station at the time, network. And they had this video that was narrated by Jim McKay was a sports announcer. It's a montage of sports clips. Now, over the years, the opening clips changed, but there was one clip in that series that never changed. And when I tell you what the words were, you'll remember the finish. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Okay? I want you to take notice when you watch this video of this ski jumper. And then I'll come back and continue on. Let's watch this together.
Spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. The human drama of athletic competition. Has been ABC's Wide World of Sport.
Okay. Yeah. I remember as a kid, man, just parking myself in the living room, and just when they came on, I was like, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, and kind of repeating that. Well, the ski jumper's name was Vinko Bagoda. He was a Yugoslavian skier and a farmer. In the melodrama of that narration, the agony of defeat became a kind of a catchphrase in the U.S. That's why when I said it, I knew you could finish it. And this transformed an uncredited ski jumper into an American icon of bad luck and misfortune. In the years that followed, he returned to his quiet private life in what is known as Slovenia today. He was a farmer and a painter. Now, it's interesting because that wasn't actually his first fall that day. First run he had, he made it off the lift, and when he landed, he fell. And then when he fell this time, and what he said was that the conditions had changed, the weather condition had changed. When the event first started, it was a very light snow. It was good, it was okay, and then the snow got heavier. And so he realized that when he was coming down that ski ramp, that he was going too fast, so he tried to kind of lean back and adjust his speed, but of course that cost him. Now when he fell, they rushed to him, and he was down on the ground, and he said, he had one more run, he said, I want to go again. But he had broken his ankle, and so that was the end of his day that day. Now Bagoda was unaware of his celebrity status, and was so surprised in 1981 when they invited him back for the 20th anniversary of Wild World of Sports. And it was a gala that was held, and all the famous athletes were there, and he actually got the biggest ovation when he was announced. He said it was amazing. He had no clue. Even Muhammad Ali asked him for his autograph. But he became known as the man for the agony of defeat. Now, we're not going to talk about defeat this morning. We're going to talk about victory, and we're going to talk about finishing the race. And we continue with the Apostle Paul. He's again is using the running metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. The Apostle Paul starts this chapter out, or this verse out, and says, do you not know? And it's the same thing as saying, of course you're well acquainted, because what Paul was going to talk about, the people knew. The athletic event that Paul is referring to is the Isthmian Games, okay? They began around 581 B.C., and they were held in Corinth. Very popular, and they were known to Paul's readers. These games were held every 2 years. In comparison, the Olympic Games were held in Greece every 4 years, actually from 776 B.C., the competitors and spectators would flock to southern Greece to participate in one of the most extraordinary events of the ancient world. It was a festival of honor, honor to Zeus, the king of the gods, who ruled from the snow-capped peaks of Mount Olympia, held in the city of Olympia. The Isthmian Games, or the Corinthian Games, were held every 2 years, like I said, and were almost as well attended as the Olympic Games. So today we're going to look at four slogans, sports slogans, or maybe four decisions that we need to make if we're going to excel in our Christian walk. If we're going to finish the race, it's really important. I do want to mention that the Corinthian church was like the problem child in the New Testament. I mean, they just had so many things going on that they were messed up people. But, you know, Paul was there and God loved them and did amazing things. Well, the first thing I want to look at is keeping your eyes on the prize. Verse 24 talks about the prize. It says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Now, in the Roman Greco world, athletes were highly respected and held in high regard. If you won, you became a national hero, But if you lost, you were put through public humiliation. And the prize for the Corinthian Games was a wreath. It was kind of a leafy little thing. And I actually made one up this morning that kind of might look like what it looked like. Probably looked like this. And so they were given their award. That was what they ran for. That was what they competed for. All right? Now, I don't need to tell you that probably within a few weeks, it's probably withered and dried out and was of no use or value. But they strive for that. Now, in the Olympics, they actually used a different kind of wreath that was made of olive leaves, or sometimes if they didn't have that, they made it out of celery. Okay? And so athletes competed, and there was judges that wore purple robes, and they sat on raised seats called judgment seats, and they would evaluate the contest and then present the awards that were to be given. Now, as Christians today, we know that we're saved by grace. It secures our place in heaven. Grace is a free gift, something that is given to us. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's just given. And basically, what grace means is giving us what we don't deserve, and that's what God has actually done. But when we get to heaven, we will be rewarded or crowned according to our works. Now, some Christians aren't even aware of this, but we won't be judged on whether or not we make it to heaven. You will already be there if you've put that in place. But you will be compensated or evaluated, not judged, for your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and with the angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So the day's coming when you and I, or each heaven, will be compensated or evaluated according to how we've run the race. And Paul says, "So run in a way that you might obtain it." Now, it says in this passage that only one person received a prize. And I need to clear this up because I don't want you to get nervous here that you think we're all competing for one prize. Paul was talking actually about individual events, but there'll be plenty of crowns that will be given out during that time. And in the Issyum Games, there was a large square white tower that was the finish line. And so when the runners ran, they knew that they had to get to that point to be able to win. And so they fixed their eyes on that. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. Verse 25 says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And sometimes we need to say no to say yes. Sometimes we need to say no to something and say yes to something that's better or best. Good things can become the wrong things if they keep us from the best thing. And all too often, I think we're too quickly to say yes to the wrong things. But Paul says that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. This word really means to be temperate. It means to be self-resistant. It means to be rigid in denial. And everyone who competes in this passage, compete is a Greek word that I'll tell you what it is, and you can tell me what the English, where have you got the English word from? It's called exonomy. What do you think is the English derivative of that? Somebody new in first service.
Examination?
No. Agonize. Okay? Agonize. It takes effort. It takes self-control. It takes self-resistance. It takes rigid denial to compete. And Paul goes on and says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And Paul begins to draw a parallel in the lives of the Corinthian believers and us modern day Christians today by contrasting a worldly trophy or crown with the incorruptible crown that's promised to those who run the race of faith with perseverance and dedication, going for the eternal prize. The Queen of England's crown has 2,783 diamonds, 277 pearls, 18 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies, all priceless gems. There's a picture of that. Yeah, that's amazing, right?
Yes.
Now, I want to give credit to the Queen, because this is really, when you think about it, this is an imperishable, this is a perishable crown. You know, this will have no value when you get to heaven. But the Queen did say that she actually, during her lifetime, she had hoped that Jesus would return because she wanted to place her crown at his feet. And that's something that you and I will do. We'll be crowned, but those crowns will be given back to Jesus to be placed at his feet in honor of him. And I want to say that this crown, magnificent as it is, doesn't compare to the crown that you and I will receive. Now, when you get to heaven, you could get one of these crowns here. Okay? You get a Burger King crown. All right? But in those days, it was almost like they were competing for something like this. And Paul was saying it's perishable. It's of no value, really. And we need to go for the crown. Now, Paul had some additional insight in another passage that he wrote about going for the prizes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I want to read those this morning. Brothers, do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards or forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 13, Paul's really given a very honest opinion of himself. And you know, we need to be honest with ourselves and communicate honestly where we're at. And he realized that he had not arrived. He didn't have it all together. Someone said, when a person thinks they're perfect and complete, they are a great distance from their perfection. Now, before his conversion, Paul was running his own race. He was a young, proud Pharisee. He regarded himself as faultless. But when Christ apprehended him, took hold of him, turned him around and set him running on another path towards another goal, he knew that he was a long way off. And what we immediately see is with Paul that he has a proper perspective on where he is in his spiritual journey. He knows he can't sit down and say he's done enough, and he cannot spiritually coast to the finish line. But he goes on in verse 13, he says, but one thing I do. If there was one thing that he was going to focus on and encourage us to do, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, forgetting what's behind really means dismissing from our minds, okay, that we would pay no attention, that we would stop dwelling on something, that we would dismiss it. He's saying, don't look back. Stop dwelling on the past. Don't let anything behind you interfere with your present progress or your future efforts. Now, Paul was someone that had to deal with the memory of a misdirected past. He had to put behind him the memory of the days when he had done everything to destroy Christianity. He had persecuted the church, and he stood by while the church's first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. Paul was there. He had violently persecuted the church. And if he was going to focus on what he had done, he would never want to pursue forward. It would be too discouraging. But he says to us, and he calls for us, that we need to look back. For us, it may mean looking back at past relationships, memories, failures, temptations, or anything that might distract from a single-minded focus on the upward call of God. God doesn't hold our past sin against us, and neither should we. I want to repeat that because some people need to hear that this morning. God does not hold our past sin against us, and neither should we. And when it comes to forward motion, our bodies tend to move automatically towards a place that our eyes are focusing on. When you took, or when you learned how to drive, they always told you what? Keep your eyes on the road. Because the minute we take our eyes off the road and we begin to look at something off the road, it's just an automatic thing. It just happens. You just start going in that direction. And a runner who keeps turning back to see what's behind them will probably lose their race. We need to keep looking forward. And Paul was determined not to dwell even on the hindrances and hurdles of persecution, imprisonment, and abandonment that he experienced during his life. Instead, he stretched toward what was ahead of him. That word straining in that passage, straining forward means to what lies ahead means we come to our next point. No pain, no gain. That was a slogan that was coined in the 80s. You saw it on shirts, advertisements, gyms used it. And then it became feel the burn. And now it's pain is just weakness leaving the body. Well, I must have a lot of weakness. Something's always hurting, man. But the wording here in this passage is extremely strong language. It means not merely reaching forward, but stretching forward, implying an intense and sustained effort that we would give it all we got. It's a picture of a runner as they stretch forward with the intensity of giving all their best effort, every fiber stretched towards that goal. Noah Lyles won the 100 meters this year. And he won by 1/100th of a second. That's not even a sneeze, okay? But you see the intensity on those runners' faces when they're coming to the finish line. They're giving it all they got, 100%, stretching forward, giving it everything that's there. In verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To press means to strive for. It's something to achieve. It's something worth achieving. And Paul knew that that was the goal, and that was what he needed to do. His goal was his ruling passion to know who Jesus was, to get nearer to him, and to do the work of the kingdom. Our goal should be to know him better. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I've always said that I love the part about the power of his resurrection. Man, I love that. Man, that is, if I could just say, you know, have the power of God in my life, you know, how exciting it is. But when we come to that fellowship of suffering, sometimes we're like, man, I don't know if I really want that part of it, you know, but it comes together. And Paul realized that no matter what he went through. And he suffered tremendously. I mean, I know he had a really difficult past against the church, but man, he paid his price along the way with the things he had to go through. And then we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. We're going to talk about finishing the race. And Paul was saying that in verse 26, it says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. What Paul was saying here is, I don't want to do something with uncertainty. I want to finish the race. And he changes his setting here from running to boxing now. And Paul's saying, I don't want to shadow box. I don't want to swing aimlessly. Could you imagine if, like, you were in the ring and the bell went off and you just, like, started throwing punches in any direction? I could tell you how that fight's going to go. All right? Boxing was a very violent sport in those days. I know we got the UFC, but it was nothing like it was in those days. You had gloves that covered your forearms. You had strips of leather that were wrapped around your hands. And it was great injury and even death that took place in these boxing matches. There were no rounds. You fought till someone got knocked out or severely injured. Broken teeth, enlarged ears, deviated septums, your face just in terrible shape. And Paul didn't want to find himself shadow boxing. He didn't want to punch the air. He wanted to strike with definitive and blows. He wanted to stay in the fight. Now, in those days, if you lost, you were publicly scorned. But if you quit or withdrew, you were subject to public whipping. And Paul's saying, don't run in place. Don't have all this movement going on in your life, going nowhere in particular. Having a lot of action, but no real goal. Don't swing aimlessly like you're shadow boxing. And Jesus calls us to follow him, and you cannot follow by being stationary. And you cannot follow Jesus by sitting down or remaining inactive. Actually, Jesus tells us that if we want to follow him, we have to pick up our cross and follow him. And I know that some of you have been through some difficult stuff, you know. But you're running your race. The race that he's marked out before you. And he promises to be with us in that race. Verse 27 says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Discipline my body is bringing his body into subjection. I make it my slave. I make my body do what I want it to do. I don't follow my body. I tell it what to do. I bring it under demand. And Paul had traveled to dangerous places. He had faced disagreeable people. He fought difficult enemies. But what Paul feared the most out of anything else was preaching to others and then himself being disqualified. For Paul, it was not a question of going to heaven. That was already settled on the cross and on the road to Damascus. It was a matter of losing his ministry, his testimony, and the prize Jesus would give him when he crossed the finish line. He feared that. Disqualified means not passing the test or to be shown as a counterfeit. Now, when Paul wrote his last book in 2 Timothy, that was the final book that he wrote. When he wrote this book, he knew that death was getting close. He knew that he didn't have much time left here on earth. And this is what he penned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And he goes on and says, not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've stayed in the battle. I've won. I've finished. And he was going to be presented with a crown of righteousness. But he said it wasn't just for him. That's something that you and I can obtain too. And like I said, those crowns that will be given out, the Bible tells us they'll be placed at the feet of Jesus in honor of him. But the crown of righteousness is far better than any gold crown or any ribbon or any award that we could win in this life. It was the ultimate prize. It was the righteousness of Christ being placed over our lives. The arrival of the Olympic flame or the torch in a host country is an iconic moment for every edition of the Olympics. And also, I want to mention the Paralympics that are coming up August 28th through September 7th. It's going to be amazing. But before the caldron could be lit at the opening ceremony, the flame is carried by torchbearers throughout the host country and into the host city. The Paris Olympic torch began its path to the Games on April 16, 2024 in Olympia, Greece, where the ancient Olympics were held. The torch made its way to Athens, where it was taken across the Mediterranean Sea to the shore of France. And beginning on May 8th, the Olympic flame began a journey across the country, paying tribute to France's history, national heritage, and the country's heroes. It's known as the Torch Run. In the Athenian Games, the event that received the most attention was the relay race. The competitors lined up side by side at the starting line, each bearing a torch. In the distance waited still another line of men, and still another, on and on. And when the signal was given, the men started the race bearing their lighted torches. And when a runner reached his partner, in the next line he would pass on his light, and so forth from man to man until they crossed the finish line. And with this famous relay race, the Greeks coined a phrase, let those who have light pass it on. Let those who have light pass it on. Passing the torch is more than just a symbol or a gesture. For you and I, it's a calling to ensure that our faith, the very core of our Christian living and values, is relayed to those who would follow in their our footsteps, guiding the next generation to the incorruptible crown reserved for those who run diligently in their race before them. In a few minutes, we're going to invite the kids from Splash to come in, and we're going to present them with gold medals, and we're going to pray over them, because I believe we need to pass it on. We need to let them know that we're living a life that they can look at and they can aspire to. And they need to know that they need to finish the race. But what I want to do before this, I just want to show you a short video, but I want to say that, folks, we got to learn to run together. And I'll show you this video, and then I'll come and finish the message, and then the kids will come in. Give them a hand when they come in, by the way, okay? Do me a favor.
Tom Hammond and Craig Massback back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400-meter semifinals. Here are the lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three. Top four to Wednesday's final. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the backstretch.
Ismael on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada of Nigeria.
And Derek Redmond of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redmond is out.
Derek Redmond, the British record holder and an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team, as he doesn't want anybody to help him.
And it'll be Lewis to win in 44.50.
Look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running, which you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much. Swelling throughout Olympic Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach. That is the Olympic spirit.
With each new hurdle that you and I face, our need to help becomes clear. And we need to learn to run together with one another. That can't be overstated today. And just as running relays relies on the strength and endurance of a particular athlete, they also need those alongside them, teammates that they can depend on. And we as believers need one another. You know, it doesn't matter how pretty it looks when we cross the finish line. What matters is that we cross. Derek Redmond's dad had to come out of the stands and fight off security to get to his boy. Jesus helps us finish the race. And I don't know where you're at in your race. Maybe you're in a difficult spot. Maybe you feel like you can't go on. I want to encourage you to keep running. And we need to do that for one another. We need to encourage it. Our support of each other is a critical element in winning the race. We don't run alone. We need teammates to encourage us and cheer us on towards the finish line. And that's what we need to do for one another. And so when the kids come in today, we want to let them know that they're special. We want to encourage them in their faith. We want to let them know that they can run and they can finish. They coming in? Great. Let's give them a nice round of applause when they come in. Come on up. Join us up here. How you doing, man? Hello. How are you? That's right. How you doing? Yes. Okay. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we've been taking a look at an Olympic theme about running the race, and you guys have been studying the same passages, right? Anyone want to comment on anything that you learned in the last couple of weeks that can help you run the race? Yeah.
Learn a God.
I'm sorry?
Learn a God.
Okay. Excellent. What's that?
Running the race with God.
Running with God. Running the race with God. Yeah. Following God's plan.
Whenever you're finished with the race, he's always there to put your arm around you.
Okay, he's going to put his arm around you, right.
Some of the Israelites were disobedient to God.
Oh, the Israelites were disobedient, so what? They didn't finish the race? Maybe they didn't finish. Okay. Shake it up, man. Shake it up. Is it lighting up? Oh, that one doesn't light up. Okay, I'm sorry. You got a question? Oh, boy.
I got a question. Oh,
yeah.
Is your comfort?
Okay, excellent. Yeah.
His name was, it's just he was in the Olympics, and he couldn't run because he injured his leg.
Right.
And his father ran out to go help him.
Okay, perfect. Yeah, good. So, hey, we wanted to let you know that, you know, it's really important for us to encourage you to finish the race that you're running. God has a plan for each one of your lives, and he wants to make sure that that you run that race with great patience, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually present you with a gold medal today. It's just kind of letting you know the last 2 weeks that we've been looking at this. I want to tell you this, that in the Paris medals that are given out, inside each one of those medals is melted down parts of the Eiffel Tower. When they did repairs, they kept the metal and they melted it into the metals. So let's have our teachers go up. I'll hold the tray and you can help me. And we're just going to put these around you and we're going to pray for you today. I'd like maybe we could stand and just really encourage them and pray for them this morning. You look sharp, man. Loving that crown, too. Yeah. Okay. You'll get yours. This is just a reminder. Did we run out? Because I got more in my office. Okay. Oh. Okay. Okay. You'll get one afterward. We'll give it to you. Let's pray over them this morning. And I want to encourage you. Keep running your race. Run to the finish. Let's pray together, guys. Father God, thank you for this day and this time together. Thank you, Lord, that you have a crown of righteousness waiting for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to run the race of life that you put before us. I pray for these young ones here today. I thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of their lives. And God, I ask that as they run their race, that they be reminded that you're with them. I pray that they would find encouragement from those around them. And God, that they would finish the race. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you this morning.